If you want to turn your Bibles this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 1 is where you'll find one of my texts. I don't have a single text I want to look at this morning. I have a topic that I want to look at with you this morning. And I want you to keep your Bibles handy. If you don't have a Bible, then there are some pew Bibles there. I'll even tell you what page it's on because I use a pew Bible myself. Clarence has already announced my subject this morning, when is a man saved? That's very important to be saved, isn't it? Very important to be saved. Anytime that our conscience is awakened, and I've talked to people and you have too, their conscience is awakened to know anything about being lost and anything about dying in eternity and the judgment to come, that conscience begins to realize the necessity of being saved. A man told me one time I'd preached a message on being saved, and he came up to me and he said, "I just don't like the concept of being saved." And I said, "Buddy, that's listed several hundred times in the Bible. And if a man says he don't like the concept of being saved, then all I know, he's just so dead and so unconscious of the need of being saved, he just don't think about it." So I want us to look this morning at when is a man saved. And so often in the way of introduction that when you and I think about being saved, we think of the one aspect of being saved. Paul told a Philippian jailer to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And we often think of that aspect only, regeneration. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And we sort of have a tendency to narrow being saved down to that time. But there are several different aspects of being saved. Being saved is being delivered. It's being delivered. And as you read the scriptures, especially the book of Psalms, you'll see David praying often, "Lord, save me. Lord, deliver me." And I think when we get to the judgment, brothers and sisters, and look back upon this life, if we don't know it already, we'll become keenly aware that every day of our Christian life, the Lord saved us from one thing or another. He delivered us from snares. He delivered us from our enemy. He delivered us from ourselves, our Satan. And as you read the book of Psalms, especially, you read such scriptures as these. This was David as a Christian praying. "O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all of them that persecute me and deliver me." Save me from those who persecute me. Listen to this one. "Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloody men. Don't let me go in the way that they go in. Save me from their way." Again he says, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thy right hand, O Lord, will save me." And why is it so necessary that the Lord save us every day of our life? Because I tell you what, and you know this if the Lord has saved you, and you've been on the way very long, you know this much, if He leaves you to yourself, then you can't make it. If the Lord saved a person, if He just regenerated us and give us life, and He says, "I'm going to leave it to you now to make it the rest of the way on your own," it wouldn't be long that we'd fall and not get up. Our enemies are too great. Satan would deceive us. He deceives the whole world. Our own hearts would deceive us. The heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Sin would deceive us. Men would deceive us. I was listening to a rabbi the other day on one of the channels. I turned there and found a rabbi. He was a Jewish rabbi. He doesn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And he so twisted the scriptures that if I had not have known the scriptures, I would have believed what that man was telling me. Men are sharp, aren't they? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Don't let that false doctrine get in your heart. But we would if the Lord didn't keep us, if the Lord didn't deliver us from our enemies. And this is why the Lord Jesus Christ is on the right hand of God to be our high priest and to make intercessions for us and save us to the uttermost, because he ever lives to make intercessions for us. And if he wasn't there to save us as we walk our Christian walk, we'd be in trouble. The only reason Peter was delivered from his fall of denying Christ was Christ said, I prayed for you. I prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fail not. And the Lord saved him, didn't he? Saved him from his fall. And when we talk about being saved, we talk about salvation spanning eternities. Salvation in its doctrine, in its teaching, is as old as eternity itself. You can't find the beginning of it, and you can't find the end of it. If the Lord has saved you, if he's given you life this morning, your salvation reaches back into eternity past. And it reaches into eternity the future. You have eternal life, everlasting life. And here is one of the most important things about being saved. And my, couldn't we spend some time this morning saying why salvation is important? But here is one of the most important things about being saved. There's no middle ground. A man is either saved or he's lost. Some people want a middle ground. They know they're not good enough to go to heaven. But they hope they're not bad enough to go to hell. They hope they're somewhere in between that they'll wind up at. But there's no such place. If we're not saved from our sins, if someone hasn't bore the penalty of our sins for us, then we'll have to bear them ourselves because God is just. We must be saved from sin. Peter said it like this, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We must be saved. We may have our organs taken out, and we can still survive. And we may not have a house to live in, or proper food to eat, or clothing to wear. There's many things that we can do without. But God help us if we live and die unsaved. We must be saved, or we'll perish. That's how important this is. So let's look, let me give you four or five or six things this morning concerning this subject. When is a man saved? And I want to begin here in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. You'll find it on page 1296 in your pew Bible if you want to look at this. And I hope you read this. It always helps to look at this scripture and read it for yourself. And here he says in verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. God who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. Look at this. Which was given us in Christ Jesus when before the world began. So if we could start here concerning salvation, a man is saved by the purpose of God before the world began. That makes salvation old, doesn't it? If the Lord has saved you this morning, if he's regenerated you, you need to go back here to the very beginning, if you can say such a thing. And he says here that he saved you according to his purpose before the foundation of the world. Saved on purpose before the world began. I love the way the Apostle Paul says it here. Boy, he was a man that took every opportunity he could to cut off self-righteousness, to cut off salvation by human merit and human effort. You could go right back to where God purposed to save those He was going to save, and He says, not according to our works. Paul said, when God purposed salvation to begin with, it was not by the works of men that never entered into it. When He purposed salvation, He purposed to save how? By His grace. According to His own purpose, an unmerited favor, earned favor, He purposed how He was going to save. And it's by grace. And you know what He's telling us here? Salvation is of the Lord. It's of the Lord in its very beginning and its purpose. It's not of man. It's not of man's works. It's of the Lord. I was talking with a lady about this subject, a young lady, and I told her that God had already purposed those He was going to save. And she said, boy, that eliminates me. That eliminates me. And I said, why would that eliminate you? And here is what she was thinking. She was thinking, if I can do something good, then I can help save myself. If I've got something to do with my salvation, I can help save myself. But if it's in God's hands, if it's in God's grace alone, then that eliminates me. And that's what this doctrine does, doesn't it? It strips away any claims we have on salvation by works. It puts it in God's hands, in God's purpose, in God's grace. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us, were in Christ Jesus. God put salvation in a person. He put it in His Son. He's purposed that all along. You can't find it anyplace else. There's salvation in no other name, no other person, but the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it's before the foundation of the world. Everything we have, everything we hope for, is in Jesus Christ. There's another passage of Scripture that goes right along with this, and I want you to look at it in Revelation 17 and verse 8. Clarence mentioned this one too, but look over in Revelation 17 and verse 8. When is a man saved? Well, he's saved in God's purpose before the world was. Here on page 13 and 50 in your pew Bible, chapter 17, and look in verse 8. Here he's speaking of the beast. And the beast that thou sawest, he came out of the bottomless pit, which was and is not, and shall descend out of the bottomless pit, and shall go into perdition, destruction. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, that is, they'll be amazed, they'll admire this beast, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not, and is yet to come. Here you have this beast, and this is devil worship. This is the influence of the devil, and the whole world is going after him. They admire the beast and his influence. They believe him instead of God. In the 13th chapter, it said they worshiped the image of the beast. Here they admire him, there they worshiped him. That's what Satan wants, isn't it? That's what he's desired from the very beginning when he told Eve, don't believe what God says, believe what I say. I know what God has said to you, don't eat of the tree. But believe me, nothing will happen. You'll be better off, you'll be wiser. Believe me, that's what he said from the very beginning. And the world loves him, they worship him. Except those whose names were written in the book of life. When were their names written there? Before and from the very foundation of the world. The book of life. And you know why that's so important? If your name is in the book of life, That means you're not going to die that second death. You're not going to die and be cast into the lake of fire. That's what the second death is. Look what he says. Look right on over just a little bit in the 20th chapter, where he's talking about the judgment to come. Look in verse 11. Here is the last day, that last great day. And look here what happens in Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. There it is. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And from that death there's no remedy or no deliverance and no salvation. And look at this. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What secured them from being cast into the lake of fire? Their names were written in the book of life. And when was it written there? From the foundation of the world. God Himself wrote it in that book. It's called the book of life. It's called the Lamb's book because it's God's Son. I don't know if there's a literal book or not, but it doesn't really matter, does it? I think He says this to let us know that He has our name recorded. He has the names of every elect soul recorded in that book of life. And if your name is in that book of life, that secures you from dying that awful death, the second death, the lake of fire. Now, when is a man saved? When his name is written in that book. Could we not say that? He's saved by God's purpose. If God has purpose to save you, then that in itself secures your salvation. Whatever comes after that will come after that. I have purposed it, and I'll also do it, saith the Lord. When is a man saved? In the purpose of God, he's saved before the foundation of the world. I was telling Cora just the other night, Edgewood Baptist, where she goes to there in Anderson. When the Lord first saved me, we couldn't find anybody that believed in the grace of God. And kept asking around. Somebody said there's a church over there next to Anderson that believes in election and they believe the truth of God's grace. And I went over there and talked to the pastor about it, heard a message, and he called on this old man to pray. And I never heard this in all my life. First time I ever heard it from the lips of somebody else. I was believing it in my own heart. And I thought, this is wonderful. But I couldn't find anybody else to believe it at that time. And he got up to dismiss the congregation in prayer. And the first words out of that old man's mouth was this: Father, thank you for your electing love. And my heart leaped for joy. Why did my heart leap for joy? That's when my salvation was purposed. That's when I was saved in the purpose of God. Salvation is of the Lord, isn't it? When was a man saved? We begin right there. Secondly, and here's something else that is very mysterious, and it deals with the doing and dying and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to turn for this one over in Romans chapter 6. Over in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. You'll find that on page 1227. When you and I think about the Son of God, suffering death, His dying hours and His dying upon the cross, dying for our sin, being buried and raised again. Here's one thing the Scripture teaches, and it's so mysterious. I don't pretend to be able to understand it, but I believe the Scripture teaches this. That when the Son of God hang on that cross, all His elect race, all His church, hang there in union with Him. Union is a wonderful thing. That's why marriage represents Christ and His church. When you ladies married your husband, you became one. You became one. That's union. And the Lord Jesus Christ has a mystical body, His church. And when He went to the cross, she went there with Him. That was His wife. And she hanged there with Him. She was buried with Him. And she rose with Him. And when He was saved at His resurrection, when all sin had been put away, she was saved. You say, Bruce, I can't understand that. Well, welcome to the club. But I believe it. And Paul was using baptism here, water baptism, to illustrate this union. What happens when we baptize somebody? Well, we say they're dead. So what do? We put them under the water. They're buried. And then we bring them back up, a resurrection. And that's a picture of when Christ died, we died with Him. We were buried with Him, and we rose with Him. We were just as saved at the cross and at the resurrection as Christ Himself was, because we're one with Him. Now look how Paul says it here in Romans chapter 6. Look in verse 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then about this grace and this righteousness that's in Christ? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And the question arises, how are we dead to sin? How are we dead to its guilt and its power and its end? Eternal damnation. How are we dead to sin? Verse 3, know ye not that so many as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized unto His death? This is all about Him. Our identity with Him. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. He arose to a new life, and so did we, by union with Him. If we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. Isn't that amazing? We're crucified with Him. How could that be possible? Union. We weren't there, were we? We weren't even born. But we were yet in union with Him. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. How are we dead to sin? By union with Jesus Christ. Reckon you yourselves to be just as it really is. Brother Don Fortner's in the habit of saying, people will say, this is the way God sees it. And Don said, well, the way God sees it is the way it is. And God sees it as union. We died with Christ. We were buried with Christ. And we rose with Christ. And therefore, we're just as saved at the cross by union with Christ as we ever will be. Thirdly, look over in Galatians. Look over in the book of Galatians, just over to your right, in chapter 1. Now, if I stopped at these first two points and said we were saved in the purpose of God before the world was, that's when our names were written in the book of life, we were saved there at the cross. If I stopped there, I would be wrong. I could very easily deceive somebody. And that's why we don't stop there. When is a man saved? He's saved in his experience when it pleases God to save him. When it pleases God to call him and reveal his Son to our hearts. Salvation is in the purpose of God. It's in the death and the sufferings and the resurrection of the Son of God. And now the Holy Spirit has a part in salvation. He calls us and reveals Christ to us. And I want you to see that here in Galatians chapter 1. And look in verse 13. In verse 13. You have heard of my conversation, my manner of life in time past, in the Jews' religion. How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of Christ and wasted it. And profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceeding zealous of the traditions of my father. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me and to me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. When is a man saved? When God is pleased to call him and reveal Christ to him. When it pleased God. There's the experience of salvation, isn't it? If God has purposed to save a man, He's going to invade our space. He's going to invade our privacy. And He's not going to take no for an answer. I remember Don telling you that over in Ohio. The Lord didn't take no for an answer. When it pleased God. Now, when the Lord began to deal with me, I didn't think it was pleasing Him. I'll be honest with you. I thought He was angry with me. I really did. I couldn't sleep. I'd pray to Him every night, Lord, have mercy on me. Don't kill me tonight. And I had no idea that He had invaded my conscience and made me feel lost and condemned that I might seek Him. He was pleased to do that. But here in Paul's experience, nobody was pleased. Boy. When it pleased the Lord, but it didn't please Paul, it confused him to death. Remember that? Astounded. Who are you, Lord? Who are you? I'm Jesus whom you persecuted. You're Jesus? Man, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. It didn't please the Pharisees. The Pharisees went about to kill Him. It didn't please the church. It confused the church. They were scared to death of Him. He went up to Jerusalem. They said, don't bring Him in here. Ananias wouldn't even go lay hands on Him, would He? The only one it pleased at first was the shepherd who had found one of his sheep. It pleased him. You know why the Lord saves a sinner? It pleases him. And you know when He saves a sinner? When it pleases him. When it pleases him. When you think of being saved, trace it back to God's good pleasure. That's what this word means. As wonderful as it may seem, when you were dead in sins, just like everybody else, when you were walking according to the course of this world, just like everybody else, the Spirit of God was pleased to come to you and reveal the Son of God to you and save you. Even when you were dead in trespasses and sins. I don't have any hope of a man's salvation if we have to wait until he's pleased to be saved. Because nobody's going to be pleased to be saved. We talk to people all the time. Why don't you come to the Lord? Why don't you believe in Christ? They don't want to. And if we had to wait until they were pleased to come, nobody would be saved. If God had to wait until they were pleased to be saved, nobody would be saved. When is a man saved? Not when it pleases the man, but when it pleases God. That's when we were saved. Fourthly, when is a man saved? I want you to turn to Acts chapter 16 with me. And look at this one, fourthly, a couple of more. Acts chapter 16, when is a man saved? And the answer is this, the very instant he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. The very instant he believes in Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, he's saved. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon received. Do you believe that? The instant he believes, a full and unconditional pardon of all his sins. That's when he's saved. There have been people who have tried most of their life by doing good works to obtain favor and forgiveness of their sins. Do you know that? There's people laying on their deathbed and their only hope is, I've been such a good person. I've given so much, I've done so much, and that's my hope that I'll be forgiven when I stand before God. And they die in their sins unforgiven. But here is a sinner who was born in sin, he lived in sin, he practiced sin, and yet the instant he believed in Jesus Christ, the Lord, he was pardoned of all his sins by faith alone. There's a righteousness that we must have to clothe the shame of our nakedness. And we can't work it out. It's a righteousness that's already been worked out by somebody outside of us. We must have that righteousness given to us. And that's only gotten by believing in Christ's Lord. Look what Paul tells this jailer here. This jailer had just threw him and Silas all the way in the back of the prison and went to sleep while their wounds bled. He was a wicked, uncaring, hard-hearted man. At midnight, Paul and Silas were singing, "The Lord sent this earthquake," and it shook that whole prison. The doors were open. The jailer awoke out of his sleep and thought all the prisoners were fleeing. He took out a sword to stab himself and kill himself with it. And Paul hollered at him, "Don't do yourself any harm. We're all here." And he came and fell down trembling, and he asked this question. And look at it in verse 30. Boy, here's a solemn question. "And he brought them out and says, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" And all that entails. What is it to be saved? It's to escape the awful wrath of God, isn't it? It's to escape the wrath that's to come, eternal punishment. It's to be reconciled to God. It's to be forgiven of all sins. It's to be justified from all things. It's to be made righteous, to be given a righteousness. What must I do to be saved? And this inspired man, this apostle, gave him the correct answer. And here's what he said in verse 31. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that was in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, rejoicing, believing in God with all of his house. And as soon as this man believed, he was saved. And you know that hasn't changed, has it? I think it was Joseph Hart that wrote that old song, "Until to Jesus' work you cling, by a simple faith." By a simple faith. And it's simple. Doing is a deadly thing. Doing ends in death. I remember when the Lord was dealing with me and I went and bought me a Bible. And I was reading Romans chapter 2 and I was reading Romans chapter 4. I remember that so well. About believing. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And I tried to believe and couldn't. I just couldn't believe. And I remember saying to myself, I can keep the law as well as I can believe. But you know something? I had to believe. I had to believe. Until you believe in Christ, until you come to trust Him with all your heart, you won't be saved. You say, Bruce, what about this? What about that? No, salvation is when you believe in Jesus Christ with all your heart. That's when a man is saved. And I'm not saying that's easy. Buddy, you entrust your soul. You entrust the salvation of your soul to somebody else. That's not an easy thing to do. Somebody that you've never seen. You've just heard of Him in the Word. You've heard of what He's done on the behalf of poor sinners. And you put your soul into His hands, into His care to be saved. You trust Him. And nobody can do that apart from grace. You just can't do it apart from grace. But you can do it with grace. You can. The instant a man believes in Christ, he's saved. That's why John Newton said, "How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed." Two more quickly. Look in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. All the way back to your left in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 29. And verse 11. When is a man saved? When he seeks the Lord with all of his heart. Look in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. It's on page 855. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. When is a man saved? When will he find the Lord precious to his soul? He says here, when you seek me with all your heart. Making a decision for Christ won't save anybody. You could come up here this morning and repeat the sinner's prayer after me, and that won't save you. But when you seek the Lord with all your heart, He has this promise, you will find me. You'll find me. The Lord Jesus called this seeking with all the heart, pressing into the kingdom. Pressing unto the kingdom of God. This is what He said. The law and the prophets were until John the Baptist. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses unto it. Presses with all his heart. Seeks the Lord with all his heart. When you think of pressing, you think of that woman with an issue of blood, don't you? That tried all the physicians and nobody could heal her. And she said, if I can just touch the hem of His garment, I'll be whole. But there's all this crowd around Him. And so she had to press to get to the hem of His garment. She pressed. She sought Him with all her heart. Pressing. Another place the Lord called this, taking the kingdom by force. It's taken by violence. I had no idea what that meant. And I thought, what does that mean? And that means those who come to the Lord, they seek it with all their heart. They won't let nothing stop them. It's almost a violent take in the kingdom. You think of Jacob wrestling with the Lord? And the Lord said, let me go. And Jacob got a hold and said, no way. No way. It's turning daylight. Let me go. No, I'm not going to let you go. Not until you bless me. Not until you bless me. That's us not taking no for an answer, isn't it? Lord, I can't live without you. I'm lost without you. I can't be saved without you. Save me or I perish. And buddy, you're honest about it. Your heart's not divided about this. It's not half-hearted. It's with all your heart you're seeking Him. We talk about the Lord's grace being irresistible. It is. But there's a flip side to that too. The Lord cannot resist poor, broken-hearted sinners when they call upon Him. He can't turn away. He can't resist. I love how He says this here. You shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken. Usually it says, hearken unto me, saith the Lord. And here the Lord hearkens unto a poor sinner calling on Him. And boy, this is personal. Did you ever notice the personal pronouns in that? Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye seek me with all your heart. It's a personal thing, isn't it? When we seek the Lord with all our hearts, that's when we're saved. And lastly, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's on page 1254. 1 Corinthians 15. When is a man saved? When will a man be completely saved? Wholly saved. You say, Bruce, I thought we were saved now. Not completely. Not completely. And I'm thankful for that, aren't you? Paul said, now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. When will a man be completely saved? When this old decaying body comes out of the grave and he's changed from that corruptible body into an incorruptible body. Or when this mortal person who is still living, when the Lord comes, and He puts on immortality, then He'll be changed. Salvation in its purpose, salvation in its securing there at the cross, salvation in its experience when the Holy Spirit calls us, and salvation in its consummation at the end of this world. There's going to be a resurrection, brothers and sisters, of the dead. And the believer is going to be changed when the Lord comes. Look how Paul says it in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Can't enter there. Just can't do it. No weak, fallen, vile flesh can go up to heaven. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when, there's the time, when is a man saved? When this corruptible shall I put on incorruption, and when this mortal shall I put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. When will we be completely saved? When the Lord comes. And He calls us out of the grave and he changes our bodies and fashions them like unto his glorious body. This is salvation complete. It's complete salvation. And you know, if a man don't experience this, then he never was saved. There's no such thing as God purposing to save a man and putting his name in the book of life. Christ dying for him, the Holy Spirit calling him, and then not saving him here. Remember those names in the book of life? They were saved at last, weren't they? Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. When is a man saved? I hope that was a blessing to you and a help to you.